Couple announcements. Let's have the missions team stand. John, we should have Heather stand too because she helps you. She's not on the team, right? Barb, where's Chuck? He's still not fixing eggs, is he? I know I have husband and wife stand because I know in my case, I actually bounce quite a bit off my wife. I don't just do things. Sometimes I'm sure the team thinks that's one of his nutcase ideas, but I like to bounce things off my wife. And my wife is back there with her mother. And then Nancy Thick. Where's Nancy? There's Nancy. Okay. Thanks. I think that's all of them, I guess. Let's have our missionary stand that are with us. Michael and Nancy Dorr. Tim Munger. Faith. And the Jenks back there. The Jenks will leave after this afternoon, go back to Canada. Wesley has a class he has to teach tomorrow morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Get to know these folks. They will give some testimonies tonight and how they came to know the Lord and such as that. A good time. We will not have the children's conference tonight on purpose, because we want the children to hear what God worked in the lives of our missionaries. That's why we're doing that. Normally we would, but we really want the children to hear how God is working. And some of you may say, well, you have to be in your 20s to be called as a missionary. Correction, I was 11. I know many missionaries are called at young ages, so we want to get that in. I should also mention John and Debbie Glumker. They are not on the missions team, but they're always here when I need them. In fact, I think she appreciated the crackers I got here last night. Did you bring your crackers, John? Cornbread. You made that, right? Yeah. Yeah. And Deb reminds me that when you go out that door, you see the displays. There are no displays that way, but there's a display out there on Friends of Israel, Guinea, and Venezuela. So make sure you see those. Got an email just this week. You say, what are you guys really interested in here? We're interested in people getting to know Jesus. And we got an email this week. I got it personally from a guy I have never met who lives in the country of Zambia. Here's what he said. Wow, Jesus is just great. I want to know more about him. That should be the prayer of every one of our lives, to know more about Jesus. Good friend of ours, Tim Munger, Friends of Israel. Tim, please come.
Good morning. Well, it's great to have you here today. Thank you for letting me be with you. Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Presence. We thank you for this evening, this morning hour. And Lord, we're grateful for this missions conference. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the challenge. And we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, each and every person here has a need, a burden, a situation, and perhaps, Father, even discouragement. And so, Lord, we lift each and every person before you, and we ask for the grace of God and the power of God and the Word of God to minister to each heart here today. Whatever the need is, we ask that, Father, that you would be the solution. Lord, we ask that you would take away the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches that hinder the fullness of your Spirit working in us. And so, Father, we ask for that this morning. And so, Father, we commit our time to you. We commit this service to you. We commit this teaching to you. And I ask for you to be our teacher. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we love you and thank you and praise you today. In his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. On Friday, we said there are three keys to Christian service. In fact, if I were to put a title on the book of 1 Thessalonians, that's exactly what I would entitle it, Keys to Christian Service. Because there is a phrase that appears there in chapter 1 and then later in chapter 5, and it gives two different settings. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, here is what we looked at on Friday night. We give thanks to God always for you all, Paul writes to this church, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Those three phrases, labor of love, your work of faith, and patience of hope, that word, faith, hope, and love, those are the keys to Christian service. What does it take to serve him? It takes faith. Not Faith Stokes, but that's, it works. It works. Faith, hope, love. That is what it takes. We can summarize all of Christian service in those three words. Now, dear ones, if the Apostle Paul, if we put it musically, and you have a wonderful music team here, if we were to put it in musical terms, Paul has a favorite trio, faith, hope, and love. When you're reading through the epistles, if you find one of those words, faith, look around the context, and often you'll find hope and love together with it. Faith, hope, and love. Paul's favorite trio. Paul has a favorite duet. Grace and peace. Paul uses that continually in his epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he has a true message that he wants to release with power, he has one single soloist that he relies upon, and that is the soloist, grace. No wonder the hymn writer could say, grace, grace, God's grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? And then we sang that marvelous hymn from the pen of John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, dear ones, 21st century Americans don't like that term. But, dear ones, we are wretches. We are wretches. Have you thought about yourself as you sang that song? And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ becoming sin for us on his blood-stained brow. Oh, dear ones. What grace is this, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, as Wesley reminded us. He came all the way as a babe in a manger and grew up to become a sin bearer for you and for me. What grace is this? And so Paul has that favorite trio, faith, hope, and love. And so if we are going to serve him, it takes faith, hope, and love. Will you join me now in chapter 5, verse 8? Chapter 1, verse 3, it shows us the work that God has called us to. You may not be called a missionary. I am so glad that there are people who are called to support missionaries. I am grateful that there are those who pray for missionaries. I was with a missionary in our last pastorate, and we went to visit a co-worker of his, And when we got to the nursing home where she was staying, we got to her apartment, and there was a stack of letters about like that. And this dear saint of God was saying, you know, I just don't have the strength that I used to pray. I can't get under it anymore like I used to. Dear ones, I'm grateful for people that God has called to get under the work, to pray. Because that's where the power is. That's what God has called us to do. And we pray for the missionaries. Thank God. By the way, you need to have a flag of Israel up there. You have a missionary to the Jewish people. We need to have Israel up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And dear ones, we have been giving that message for over 21 centuries now. And it hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. The work is there. And are you in the work? That is the question. Are you in the work? Not as a missionary, but as a faithful servant of the Most High God. Are you sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with those who come across your way? Are you helping to bear their burdens? Are you getting under it and praying for the work of God? That's the work, faith, hope, and love. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 8 now. And the Apostle Paul puts it so very well. Here we find the second aspect of our service for Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm going to be asking that you pray for me as I preach to you this morning, because this topic the enemy doesn't want to be revealed. This is what the enemy wants to keep us in the dark. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, the enemy wants to interfere. So will you pray for me as I'm preaching, that God would give freedom, as Pastor said, freedom and authority and liberty. And so please pray for that as we're opening God's word together, and I have the privilege of taking you through that in this time. Thanks. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Dear ones, not only have you and I been given a work to do for God, the work of faith, patience of hope, labor of love. But dear ones, there is a warfare that is going on. There is a battle that is going on. And it is the battle for men and women, boys and girls. And the enemy doesn't want us to be involved. And by the way, the enemy doesn't fight by the Geneva Convention. He doesn't fight fair. He'll use family members. He'll use family members against one another. He'll use co-workers against each other. In Detroit, one of the greatest opportunities that God has given, and far beyond anything that I've ever guessed or imagined, God has opened the door for me to be on the Walk for Israel committee. And dear ones, I have seen up front, up close and personal, the spiritual warfare just recently. And one of the designs that Satan has was to dissolve, defeat, and literally blow up the Walk for Israel committee. Because there is a gospel influence there. I'm the only Christian. I'm the only evangelical Christian on the Walk for Israel committee in Detroit. Everyone else is Jewish. I'm the only one. I'm on my fifth year now. And there have been designs from within the committee and from outside in the community demanding that I be removed. Why? Because I serve with an organization called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And they don't want me anywhere near them. And so I've seen up front and close and personal the enemy's designs. What is it that he is designed to do? What is it he has designs to do? Jesus tells us, and you can write this down in your notes or in your Bible, in John 10, verse 10, exactly, the enemy's designs. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. The only thing that Satan knows how to do, dear ones, is destroy. Far different from our God, who is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the very fountain and source of life. Satan is the very source of death and evil. And someone, Jim Logan, in his book, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground, puts it so well. Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And so, dear ones, you and I need to be prepared. What? You're a nice person. I know you are. You're here. You're a good person. You love people. You love God. You love your family. You love your community. And so why does Satan hate you? Thank you for asking. Why does Satan hate you? Because you are a reminder to him he could not hang on to you. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Before we leave there, let me read it once again. And if I didn't read it again, that's okay. I'll just read it the first time. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There it is, the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. And now you have those three, that great trio of faith, hope, and love. Key to Christian service number two is we are involved in a warfare. Did you know that, dear one? Let me ask you a question, Mom and Dad. You want to see the warfare and see how Satan doesn't play fair? On Sunday morning, have your children ever gotten under your skin on the way to church? You're on the way to church and they're just being nuisances. They're poking each other and they're, you know, complaining and crying. My dear friend, you have the enemy at work. He wants to disturb your peace. He wants to take your mind and focus off of what you're going to do, worship the Lord, hear the word of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to do any of that because as you grow, as you become informed, you're going to be an effective servant against him. And so he doesn't want your mind focused on what it ought to be focused on. Mom and Dad, did you ever have a quarrel together before you came to church? Now, I'm not saying your wife is demon-possessed. Don't say that. Nor am I saying your husband is demonized. Don't say that he said that. What I am saying is that the enemy wants to get involved in mischief, to take your eyes and your heart and your mind away from what it needs to be focused on. He wants to take that focus away from him and put it on problems. And so, dear ones, join me in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I want you to see the power of God afresh and anew. As we talk about missions and missional and making, living out Jesus Christ in our community. Dear ones, we are assaulting Satan's kingdom. He is the prince of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And when we get saved, we show that he didn't have the power and ability to hold on to his kingdom. And so he hates you for that reason. He hates you, and let me put it this way. Satan hates anything to do with God. Let me show you what I mean. I need your help on this, so let's interact together for a couple of minutes as you turn to Matthew 16. You are made in the image of who? Tell me. Say it with conviction. God. You are made in God's image. My dear friend, Satan hates humanity because it reminds him of God. So when you see abnormal death, murder, as we saw this past week, can you imagine a 17-year-old child accused of murdering a 10-year-old girl in Colorado? 17 years old, murdering a child. My dear friend, when you see abnormal death, and that is that it didn't come at the end of a long life, and death is an enemy, Paul writes, but abnormal death, murder, you're seeing the work of the enemy because he himself is a murderer. When you see abnormal death, like infanticide, you see the enemy at work. Somebody asked me here on Friday night, oh, Tim, you're with Friends of Israel. Did you know a man by the name of Pastor Ace Edwards with the Friends of Israel? Let me tell you about Ace. Ace was my man. I loved Ace. Until one day, Ace came up to me and he said, Tim, I have an assignment for you. He said, I want you to go lead Dr. Jack Kevorkian to Jesus Christ. And I said, Ace, do you want fries with that? This is super-sized assignment. Tim, I want you to go lead Dr. Jack Kevorkian to Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Not anything too big, you know. Just you go lead Dr. Death to Jesus Christ. One day I was at the post office in West Bloomfield, our hometown where we live right now, and I couldn't believe it. There in line, two people in front of me was Dr. Death. Now you're talking about abnormal death called euthanasia. I don't want to live anymore. I can't take the pressure anymore. I can't take the pain anymore. Dr. Jack, will you please take me out? And he did. And then he eventually went the way of all flesh. But dear ones, when you see murder, infanticide, euthanasia, let me give you one more. There was a teenager who lived across the street from us, Jewish young man. And he was out mowing the yard one day and he had on his head a hat that said suicide. I went up to him and I said, Matt, let's go to lunch. And at lunch, we sat down and I said, Matt, you're 16 years old. You got your whole life ahead of you. Why are you focusing on death? Suicide. And I shared the good news of the Lord Jesus with him. My dear friend, when you see suicide, when you see infanticide, when you see euthanasia, when you see abortion, it's the enemy at work because he hates humanity because we're made in the image of God. This book, the B-I-B-L-E, is called the Word of God. Why does he hate the book? He hates the book because, number one, it reveals the one who conquered him. Genesis 3:15, God promised that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. And so this book reveals that coming Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he hates the book. That's why we don't want to have portions of it in our civic buildings, our schools, our courts. But don't tell anybody. When you walk inside the Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments are on the wall. When you look at the structure of the Supreme Court, Moses is holding the Ten Commandments at the Supreme Court. Satan hates the book because it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ and it reveals the way to defeat him. He's defeated by this book. What was it the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4? It stands written. It stands written. It stands written. He hates the book because it reveals the one who defeats him and it reveals the way to defeat him. You are called the church of the living. Why does Satan hate your church? Pastor and I have had some wonderful fellowship together and he shared your history. And I've talked to some of you and you've shared some of the ups and downs of being in your church. You know the reality that the enemy wanted to destroy Emmanuel Bible Church. And you know why? Because from you came and you saw the need of the world. And you formed an organization, New Tribes Missions, and your pastor went with his family to Bolivia. Never came back. And dear ones, the enemy doesn't want any more people coming out of Emmanuel Bible Church. But he's failing. He's failing. And so he hates the church of God because it's the work that God has called us to as a church to go out into the world and compel them to come in and compel them to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want a church to be doing that. When I was at Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music, we were always encouraged to go to another church of a different persuasion than what we're used to. And oftentimes there in Grand Rapids, many would go to the liberal church, Fountain Street Church in Grand Rapids. Dear ones, that church at one time had over its doorway, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." 50 to 60 years later, that same church had a pastor stand up in its pulpit and say the truth of the gospel, for God so loved the world and gave the gospel message, and then laughed. How far had they come from "When I see the blood" to mocking and laughing at the gospel message that saves? Satan hates anything to do with God, humanity, the Word of God, the church of God. You know any churches that have gone through church splits? You've gone through them, dear ones. Do you know who was doing the work? It's the enemy. But aren't you glad God got the victory? Let me show you one more. The Jews are called the chosen people of... They're still the chosen people of God. And when you talk to a Jewish person and you start sharing with them the good news of the Lord Jesus, how he's the Messiah, that God loves them, and they will laugh in your face. If God loved us so much, why did he allow 6 million to die? And there is a question I have learned to ask before I try to answer their inquiry. It saves a lot of time and turmoil. My dear friend, I ask, is there an answer you're willing to accept? If you say yes to that question, now we can sit down and talk. But dear ones, you will never understand why the Jewish people have gone through pogroms, clothing, deportations, murder, and annihilation. You don't exterminate people. You murder people. You annihilate people. And that's what was happening in 1933 to 1945 when Hitler came to power and wanted to destroy the Jewish people. But he was gone the way of all flesh. And the Jewish people are here today. My dear friend, Satan hates anything to do with God. Did that give you time to find Matthew 16? Join me there. In Matthew 16, verse 18, I want you to look afresh and anew at a statement the Lord Jesus Christ makes when he talks about, I will build my church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, I also say to you that you are my, that are Peter. You are Peter. I do speak English. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. We tend to look at that as if we are hupomonein. We're bearing up under. And it's all the onslaught of the enemy. And we're just holding on until Jesus comes. Oh, my dear friend, that's the opposite. That is not the picture. The picture is this. It is the picture of what one man said to those in his audience. He said, I want to set up a table at the very gate of hell. And I want to tell those who are going there that there is a way that has been made to avoid this place. I want to set up at the very gate of hell, and they can't stop me. That's the picture. The gates of hell are shaking. They are quaking. They are breaking by the power of Jesus Christ, and they can't stop it. They can't stop it because he is Lord of all. We sang about it this morning, dear ones. He's risen from the dead. 3 years ago, when I was in Israel, my touring day in Jerusalem was on a Thursday. And so I said to my concierge, I want to go touring. And he put me in a cab. And the cab driver that was my assignment that day was God's appointment for me. His name was Moses. I got to go around Jerusalem with Moses. What made Moses so interesting to me, dear ones, is that Moses was an Arab. And Moses not only was an Arab, he was an Arab Muslim. And I said, Moses, before I go anywhere else, I want to start my day at the Garden Tomb. Do you know where that is, Moses? He said, oh yeah, Tim, I know where that is. A lot of Baptists, they like to go there. And so, dear ones, I went once again and saw again the doorway. And on that doorway are those marvelous, precious words, he is not here. He is risen. I wanted to start my day there. And the gates of hell cannot stand against him, for he is risen. Dear one, Satan may take our lives, but he's lost the war. Spiritual warfare is real. And Satan doesn't fight by the Geneva Convention. He'll do whatever it takes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you want to know something, dear ones? The casualties of that spiritual warfare are as real as physical warfare. Do you realize that? I can't believe this statistic I'm going to tell you. You have a good pastor and family. Thank God for them. Would you thank God for them? Love them. Value them. Because, folks, 10,000 pastors a month are leaving their church and walking away saying, I can't take it anymore. 10,000. Not 1,000. 1,000 would be bad. But 10,000 pastors a month walking away. I've been there. I remember my last pastor picking up the newspaper, looking at the want ads. I remember thinking, if this is what the ministry is about, I don't think I can take it. Until I looked at that certificate of ordination on my wall and I saw those 16 men who put their signature there and said, we have examined this candidate and we have found him that he would be a capable servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we commend him to the church of Calvary Bible Church and thrust him into the work that God has called him to. And dear ones, there was the reminder, it's not my work, it's not about me, it's about him. It's about him. And so, yes, there may be some murders along the way. There may be some annihilations, some persecution. But, dear ones, the blood of the saints has always been the seed of the church. And it was that bloodshed that advanced the gospel. We saw it in 1949 in China when we were afraid that after Mao Zedong came to power in China that the church would be crushed. But what was it the Lord Jesus said? I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And then when the church was discovered in China not to have been killed, not to have only 50,000, but literally nearly 50 million children of God in China. And so, dear ones, we can see the same around the world where Christians have been persecuted. The gospel has advanced. People have come to know Christ. And the church continues to grow. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so, dear ones, the warfare is real. The casualties are real. The wounds are real. Do you realize how many people who are in the world today, who have been part of an evangelical church, walked out of the church and said, if that's Christianity, I don't want it, because they've been wounded in the church. Been wounded in the church. I hate to tell you this, I was one of those who did a wounding. I got into the ministry to help people, not hinder them. One day, a Jewish friend of ours rang the doorbell, and I hadn't seen her in a long time. She and her husband had been part of our church where we were both members, and they had a love for Christ and love for the lost, and they were such a blessing in our church. And I didn't know that they were no longer going, and I didn't know that they had left the church. I'm in and out. I mean, I can be at church one Sunday, folks, and gone the next 12 because I'm ministering in churches. I didn't know they had left the church. I didn't know they were going through struggles. And she came and she laid out the fact that they had struggles and they had issues and they were looking to K&I for help and we didn't help them at all. What can you say? I didn't know. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And she said, we're back to Judaism now, Tim, and we have to figure out a way to tell our children that at one time we were believers in Jesus Christ, but we're not there anymore. The wounds and the casualties are real. They're real, folks. Spiritual warfare. Whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, you're in a war. You're in a war. And Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. But aren't you glad there's armor? Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 6 now? Really quick. Thanks for listening. Thanks for bearing with me. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have an adversary, but we also have armor to withstand against him. And dear ones, make sure your armor's on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. By the way, that word wrestle, you know what that word means literally? To wrestle to the death. We do not wrestle. In Paul's day, no wonder they struggled so severely. In Paul's day, when two men wrestled, the loser had his eyes put out. The loser had his eyes put out. We wrestle not. That sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? The battle is real. The consequences are real. Heaven and hell are in the balance. This is real stuff, folks. This is real stuff. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of that wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Two missionaries coming home give the example of what I want to summarize as we talked about spiritual warfare today. One missionary came home, broken in spirit, broken in body. And he came to the supporting church. And on Wednesday night, as he came and sat in the service, at the end of the service, he broke into tears. And he said, I came home from the field, broken, and now I see why you never prayed for your missionaries. You didn't pray for us. Your heart wasn't with us. You didn't pray. Are you praying for your missionaries? Are you getting under it? Lifting them before the Lord? Because we're co-laborers, folks. There was a missionary and his family coming home. And they were on the same ship as a celebrity. And when the celebrity got to the dock As they came down the gangplank, band burst out into music. The people applauded, and the confetti rolled down. And once again, that missionary was breaking into tears, and he said, "God, we have served you. Where's our fanfare?" And the Spirit of God gently reminded that dear servant of God, "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." My dear friend, we're not home yet. There's work to do. Let's go. Father, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship. We ask your blessing on your word. Thank you for this time. And we ask that you'd use each one of us, how we thank you for the reality of that song that we heard this morning, that you use ordinary people. And God, I make myself available to you. I make my family available to you once again. Whatever you want to do in us, whatever you want to do through us, we do that. I give you this church. I give you its staff, its leadership. Oh, our Father, we cry out to you. Lord, use Emmanuel Bible Church for your glory. And now for those of you who are here on Friday night, I gave you a request. That request was this: before you hit the bed tonight, I want you to pray, "God, during this missionary conference, I want you to," and you fill in the blank. If you were here Friday night and you heard that challenge and you prayed that prayer, did God meet your need? And if that happened, would you just raise your hand and say, "Yes, Tim, God did meet my need this weekend. Amen. Amen." Others, "I did pray that prayer. God did meet my need." And all God's people say, "Amen. Amen."